All right, morning everyone. What do you guys think about this mini-series we've been doing so far? Yeah, we've been having a lot of fun with it. Yeah, Pastor Frank did a great job kicking us off, and you know what, I've kind of noticed that we didn't think about this before, but everyone used to be an atheist. I never thought about that, but I was like, yeah, Pastor Frank and then Bill Morgan and Warner. So, thank you, Warner and Pastor Frank. You guys have done such a great job. Just what we're trying to do with this series is just create an aggressive, offensive front to what's being taught to our young people today. We recognize that a lot of institutions, whether it's educational or, you know, in the arts, whatever it is, you know, they're hostile, I would say at this point, more hostile than not to our faith. And so with that, we're going to cap it off with a interview. And we're gonna bring in some of my closest friends, and they're just amazing. They're just an amazing couple. You're gonna love, I think, their story today. So with that, why don't you welcome up Ryan and Stephanie McBride? Come on up. All right, have a seat. Okay. So here's a few pictures of your wonderful family. Why don't you tell us a little bit about, there's one that looks like a cat up there to the top left, and then you got Jordan kind of in the middle. Why don't you tell us a little bit about your family?
We have one, Ryan. Obviously, this is Stephanie. It would be a little weird if it was the other way around. So we have a 17-year-old. That's our oldest daughter, Jordan. And then we have a 6-year-old, Abigail, with the cat ears. And oftentimes people ask us, why so far apart? And to be honest with you, we lost 3 children in between while she was pregnant. And we had said that is entirely too painful to continue to go through. And there was a moment, my private prayer was, God, if you have a child for us, would you bring my wife around? And if she comes around and says, hey, let's give this another go, I'm going to trust this as being confirmation from you. And we'll give it another go. So she comes to me years later and she says, hey, I'm going to ask you a question and I don't want you to think about it. I just want you to answer. First thing that comes to your mind. I go, okay. She says, what do you think about trying for another child? I go, I'm in. She says, wait, you don't want to pray? You don't want to think, like, you don't want to, so you told me to just answer. So I did exactly what she asked. And the reason being is because I already knew in my heart that was confirmation. I told her about that private prayer and she says, why didn't you tell me? So, well, kind of would have defeated the purpose of God intervening and giving me a confirmation of what the prayer was. And so, 12 months later about, we had little Abigail. So she is the redeemer of that story. So it's good. What about?
Yeah.
And then we have our almost 18-year-old, and she is the splitting image of her mother. She is sassy. She is very driven. And is almost out of high school, so it's crazy. We have one that's about to come out of high school and then a first grader. What were we doing? But we are super blessed to have both of them, and they're completely opposite. Mm. One introvert and one extrovert, and they're great.
They are. Yeah, they're wonderful, wonderful girls. Tell us a little bit about what you guys do now. So, what do you do for work, and how do you spend your time on a weekly basis?
There's not a lot of time.
They're very busy. Yes.
So I own a business and I also work for a company. I'm a construction inspector, so I would watch a building like this be built and make sure that it's built correctly and it's code compliant. I'm also a pastor and an elder at a church called Southlands Chino in Chino, and we planted that church 2 years ago, actually 2 years ago last week. Mm-hmm. And so we've been running hard at that, getting a church off the ground, developing leaders, trying to love the community and get people saved into the church and discipling people and loving on the families that are coming through and the kids. And so that's our weeks are really meeting with a lot of people, meeting with church leadership, just trying to develop a culture of relationship, a culture of community, a culture of biblical discipleship, a culture of Holy Spirit encounter, and most of our time is spent really doing that.
Yeah, that's awesome. With the church, I mean, it was kind of a you're adopting them. I mean, they were kind of fizzling a little bit, and then Southlands came in and kind of helped rebirth the church. And yeah, they spend a lot of time on a given week just mentoring, ministering to people. How many hours would you guesstimate that you actually spend with other people and love on them, pour into their lives? Like, what's an estimate, maybe?
Weekly.
Yeah, weekly.
I'm a stay-at-home mom. However, I think that God has designed me to be a stay-at-home mom because I am on the phone. It's daily, several times a day, text messages, phone calls. So my day is, I would say, at least probably 6 or 7 hours of just doing that, on top of being a mom and a wife and a housekeeper and all those hats that I wear. And Ryan is in the car, and so I tried to, with the women, I tried to take care of that, but I think with the women, or the men, Ryan tries as much as possible. But I would say, like, our evenings are, we're realizing, holy moly, even our evenings are geared towards God's people.
Yeah, I'd say amongst, you know, friends of ours, for me and Lauren, the McBrides have really just given themselves to the Lord. They're just so hungry to serve God and just so open and willing to love just anyone. I mean, it's amazing just the scope of their love. And, you know, people that walk into church sometimes, they, you know, you might be hesitant, like, oh, I don't know this person, I don't know their background, and they'll just go out of their way to love them. And that's how Lauren and I just felt so comfortable in when we were attending Southlands for a little while, because I was working at a business and not in pastoral ministry formally at that time. We were attending a church, but they just totally adopted us and loved us and took care of us. Yeah, and so thank you guys for that. And it's almost like you guys are working three jobs, because you already have your business, but you're both almost doing full-time ministry. Okay, so they're all in, all right? Now, I know your backgrounds. I know it was a lot different back in the day, right? Could you ever picture yourself doing what you do now, like, say, 20 years ago?
No. Yeah, not even close.
Yeah. Okay.
No. Also, no. Yeah, 20 years ago. I think we'll get into that in a moment.
Yeah, let's get into it now. Yeah, so, like, what was your family and childhood like growing up?
Yeah, so, I mean, I grew up here in Orange County, North Orange County in La Habra. I was born in Santa Monica. I never left except for a couple of years, to 2.5 years to Tennessee in my 30s with my wife and our oldest daughter. But I grew up here. My parents stayed married, are still married, which I know in a lot of cases in this culture is unusual. I had the best upbringing I could have had. We weren't rich. We weren't poor. We were just middle class people. I played baseball. I played soccer. I have an older brother and a twin brother. So my parents, I recognize they didn't do everything perfectly, but they did it the best that they could in the best way that they knew how. So my upbringing was relatively normal and laid back until junior high.
Yeah.
What about you?
Okay.
And mine was not. I grew up, I was born in Jasper, Florida, and my mother and father were both alcoholics, and I was the oldest of three, and it's myself, my brother, and my sister. And at the age of five, myself and my brother were taken to the courthouse, and my mother put us on the steps and said, "Do not come, do not leave until someone comes and gets you." And that was the beginning of my entry into foster care. At the age of seven, from 5 to 7, bounced around to foster care, mistreated in most of those foster cares, physically, mentally, any way that you could imagine. By the time I was seven, I was adopted and thought, oh, this is it, you know, finally. Shortly after, I found out that my adopted mother had split personalities. And as time progressed, the more and more I realized she did not like me very much. Mm. And so I was beaten, pretty much on a daily basis, neglected. Food was withheld from me. I would sleep outside with the dogs. We lived on a farm, so my escape was walking the farm. And fortunately, on a farm, there's access to some food, but I would like try and pillage from the farm to eat. And she had adopted two more daughters, and as soon as she did that, my life just went crazy. Mm. And the school got involved, and they were wealthy. And so I would be taken from her home and then put right back in, taken. And that went on probably about 6 times. Mm. I've been hospitalized. And by the time I was 13, she decided she was done with me, and she traded me. So she got one thing, and I got a new family. And it was probably about 6 months after she had traded me that the state was like, "Where's Stephanie?" Mm. And fortunately, I had been put into school with, and they pulled me up through the Florida school records. And then I went back into foster care again. At the age of 16, I was put into a foster home that had an older son. I was allowed to go to a party, which never happened. And I was handed a drink, and that was the last I remember at that party. 5 months later, I was pregnant. And in the state of Florida, the foster care system is broken. And so my life just drastically changed. And because I was pregnant and had been instructed by my foster mother not to give out the information of who the father was, or she would make sure that the child would not be with me. So, jump short, basically, I was put into his custody and lived out several years in his custody until there was a second child that came into the picture. And at this time, I think I'm maybe 18. And at that point, he decided the child had just gotten a well checkup, and he no longer had a need for me. And so he divorced me and put me on the streets. And fortunately, I had a friend that was here in California. And at that time, I had no money. I had nothing. I was in survival mode. And so I came to California and got a job. Mind you, I'm a high school dropout. I got a job as a nanny, and I made an oath. I took a pledge and said, I will never allow a man or anyone to have control over me again. Mm. And so the next years, I started climbing corporate ladders. I'd start in basically data entry positions, and I would climb ladders until I got to the position that I wanted. And I would learn everything I could, and I was like a sponge. But I never was interested in dating. I would send messages and letters and, you know, money to the kids back there, and I'd never get anything back. And all the while, as I'm doing this, anger is just rising in me. Mm-hmm. And I started messing with drugs. And so my life just kind of spiraled. Fortunately, it wasn't spiraling. It's like a functioning addict. But inside I was just torn apart. Mm-hmm. And so at the age of, I think it was 26, 25, I had met a man who told me everything that I'd ever wanted to hear, and we started a company together, and we had Jordan, who is Ryan's bonus daughter, and he, shortly into the marriage, you know, we were working really, really hard, and then in the middle of that, almost to the end of that, I was 26 when I started the company. By the time I was 30, I was a millionaire. And then life started not making sense to me.
Mm. Wow. Yeah, so to summarize, you were neglected as a little girl, you know, passed off by your natural mom, bouncing around all kinds of horrific abuse. You were traded, so you were basically trafficked, right? You were traded. What were you traded for?
A horse. I was traded for a horse.
So so family is like, here's a horse, I want your daughter, and yes. That was under the table, like, yeah, mm-hmm. Just illegal activity, wow.
Completely.
So you've been abused, trafficked, you're a victim of rape, just physically beaten.
Yeah.
So at this point, I mean, where's God in all this? Because I would imagine as a girl your age, you're wondering, where are you, God, if you're real? Because it seems like if you do exist, that you don't really care, right? So where was God?
So when I was adopted, there was this Baptist church who, God bless them, we lived rurally, and they would send a van to pick up kids in the rural areas. And so I would that was her way of getting rid of me, so she didn't have to see me. And so I would, every Sunday I'd get dressed, and it was an all-day affair because it was quite a ways away. And so I would hear all these stories at church about God and Jesus and about their love. And it was just one of those things I was like, that's not possible. Mm-hmm. How is it that I have been, how is it that I have such horrible parents, but you're telling me that there's this great parent in heaven who wants and who loves and has given me a new identity, and I'm supposed to follow them when I'm getting beaten and torn alive at home. Mm-hmm. And so for me, it was, I can't believe that.
Yeah, absolutely. Was there ever, you know, in your childhood, a moment where you felt like maybe God was breaking through a little bit, or maybe there's like a little hint that he was maybe just tossing something your way, like, hey, I am here, and just to let you know, was there ever moments like that?
Yeah, when I think I was about 12, almost 13, and I was, the school had come in and threatened to, you know, threatened my adopted mother and whatnot. And I just remember the abuse had gotten so bad that I was on the back of this, it's a hay truck. And so it's like a big truck, and it has this big square at the front back window so that you can pile hay and it won't fall over if you hit like a bush or a tree or something. And so I'm back there, and I just remember it was like the perfect day. As far as like temperature and weather, and I definitely see God in beauty. That was my escape, is seeing the flowers and the trees and the birds. And so I'm all the way back on this flatbed truck, and all of a sudden, like, and I just kind of had my hands out, like, you know, in the movies, they're like that. And so I'm just basking in, and then all of a sudden, something kind of hit my leg, and I'm all the way to the front. There's no way. We're on the road. It wasn't like a gravel road or anything. And so it hit my leg, and within, I would say probably about 20 seconds, what appeared to be like a wing came on my leg. And in that moment, I was like, what is that? Mm. And I remember just like basking in that and being like, whoa.
Yeah.
That. And trying, as a kid, trying to rationalize it away. Mm. And the reality is I couldn't, even as a kid, I was like, there's nothing that it is. And today's age, I would have pulled out my phone and taken a picture of that. Because it was unbelievable how it just made a wing on my thing. Yeah. And I felt in that moment like someone out there is looking out for me. And that was their way.
Yeah. Wow, that's amazing. Ryan, in terms of your, you know, we kind of stopped before we got into junior high and everything. What was your journey while you were a teenager? What happened in that season of life?
Yeah, I found drugs, and I found alcohol, and I started selling drugs, and then I'm young, I'm like 13 years old at this point. and I started stealing, and I just kind of went off the rails, and for no particular reason outside of my own flesh and the friend group that I found myself in. And in the process of that, it just progressively got worse and worse, and I was starting to date girls and starting to sleep around and do all of the things that I thought, well, all of the things that my parents said, don't go do those things. Yeah. And then somewhere in my mind, I thought, and oh, I'm different. I'm fine. I can go do those things, and my life will be okay. Mm-hmm. Or I'll get out of it, or I won't get in trouble, or any of the negative ramifications of the decisions that I was making. Yeah. I ended up in juvenile hall when I was 15 for residential burglary. Mm-hmm. I was released. I was on probation and violated probation because of drug use. Went back in, got out again, drugs, more crime, was violated probation again, went back in, ended up in a Christian home like type program in Fontana, and had grown up in the church to some degree till I was about 8 or 9, and then we were old enough to say we don't want to go anymore. My parents were like, okay, we don't have to. So I had some exposure to Christianity, to the gospel, to Jesus. And then in this program, again, exposure to Jesus, Christianity, and the gospel. But just didn't care enough to really look into what that was about or what it meant to me. I just wanted to be me and go party and go do all the things that I was enjoying doing, you know.
Yeah.
Except obviously I wasn't enjoying getting in trouble, but when I wasn't in trouble, I was enjoying what I was doing to some degree or another until I got into my young adulthood, and then it just got really dark and it got real scary, and I was running with real bad people and people that I know now would look back and say, you were one of those bad people. And I'm like, I was actually really just very scared and afraid and just wanted to hide. So I hid behind people that were way tougher than me.
Right.
and just faked my way through and just continued to get progressively more broken and progressively more, addicted and more crying. It just escalated. It was like a snowball, you know, and it just, as you see it in the cartoon, when you throw the little snowball down the hill and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and it starts taking up the things in its path, that's what was happening in my life, was just this wrecking ball of a life just blowing through other people's lives, blowing through my parents' lives, my friends' lives, my family's lives, and just destroying everything in its path, including my own life.
Right, yeah. So you kind of hit a breaking point a little bit later, right? So how did you come to Christ? What was the story behind that?
So I came to Jesus on October 20th of 2001, and I was in a cop car, and I was on my way to jail for the last time. And I remember saying, like thinking to myself, like, this can't be it. I tried to get sober. I tried to get away from my friends. I tried to do all of the things that I thought would help get me right, and nothing worked. And so I at least had enough of a concept of Jesus to stop and say, like, okay, God, if you're real, like, I'm in. I want to give my life to you. And not to get out of trouble, I just didn't want to be that person anymore. And I audibly said, if you are real, I am in, and I believe in you, and I will give my life to you. And just please help me. I don't want to do this anymore. And it's funny because a couple years before, maybe not even that, a year before, a friend of mine who I would party with would witness to me about Jesus while we were partying. And I was like, come on, man. Like, can you please stop with the Jesus stuff? Like,
yeah. What if did God, he say?
He would just say, like, man, you know Jesus. Like, he loves you. He was a Christian, but we were doing drugs and being crazy together. And he's like, Jesus loves you. Like, you need to just give your life to Jesus. And I'm like, come on, man. Like, we wouldn't be here doing the things that we were doing if God was real. I didn't understand his grace. I didn't understand free will. I didn't understand that he wasn't going to force himself on me or impose himself on me. Mm-hmm. And so at one point I told this friend, if you keep it up with the God stuff and the Jesus stuff, you can leave. And he kept going. And I was like, get out. And I threw him out of my house. Uh-huh. And several days later, he came back and he was like, hey man, can I hang out? And I was like, are you done with all your Jesus talk and all your Jesus stuff? And he's like, yeah. I said, all right, come in. Okay. And then the interesting thing is while I was in jail, I ran into that same guy. He was in jail, mm-hmm. but he was like, surprise, surprise. And I was like, hey, can we go to a church service? And he was like, what? Yes, we can go to a church service. And so, you know, God kind of made it full circle, you know. Yeah. The guy that was witnessing to me while we were using drugs mm-hmm. ended up being the guy that I ran into in jail that took me to one of my first church services.
Wow, it's pretty cool. Amazing. And you know, just knowing your story, God did a pretty miraculous thing in your life in terms of saving you from a consequence, I guess you could say. What happened with that situation?
Yeah, so the crimes that I had committed were, I met with the public defender and she was telling me that I was going to absolutely do 2 years in prison. Hands down, that's what's going to happen. I'm trying to stop you from doing 10. You're going to do anywhere from 2 years to 10 years in prison. And I remember going and praying, and I didn't even know how to pray. I had one of those little pocket Bibles that they give you in jail, and I was reading Psalms, and it was just the most cryptic thing. I didn't get it, but I felt compelled in my heart to keep reading. And I prayed a lot better than I do now. I just talked to God back then. It was just like, I don't know how to do this, so I'm just going to talk to you. And I remember talking with God, and I said, God, I know that I've done something wrong, and I know that I need to be punished for that. And I haven't come to you to be absolved of my punishment. I came to you because I need help, and I recognize that you're the only way.
Mm-hmm.
But I want you to be the one to decide what decides what happens to me. Whether that's mm-hmm. 10 years, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, it's up to you. Mm-hmm. I want you to be the decider, not the judge, not the DA, not the public defender.
Yeah.
And weeks later, I went to court, and the public defender sits me down, and she's like, I've never seen anything like this in my entire life. And I'm like, I'm doing 10 years in prison. And she says, they're offering you 90 days, and they're going to drop your drug charges completely, and they're going to drop your felony criminal charges to misdemeanors, so you won't have any felonies on your record either.
Yeah.
And I was like, thank you, God. That is quite a saving grace.
Yeah,
sure.
Praise God. Yeah. So, you got a second chance. God gave you a second chance. And then, how did you guys meet?
So I owned the business, and my ex-husband would hire his side and I would hire my side, and my ex-husband had hired Ryan. And Ryan and I'd like to just state, there was no attraction, there was no anything. Ryan did kind of freak me out. He was newly sober, and I didn't know, and I think God was protecting us as well. He was very extroverted and very not like me, but he ended up being a great employee, and then we became friends, and my ex-husband had fired him, and after the divorce, Ryan and I met for coffee just to talk. Ryan was, he was the physical, tangible Jesus in our office.
Mm.
He was the guy who was on fire for God. And for me, it is because Ryan that I came to know Jesus.
Mm.
He was just so happy and so willing to share, you know, what he was learning and the things that he was reading. He walked in this newfound, like, confidence. Like, when he first had gotten there, you could just see, like, there was broken Ryan. But the more he had gone to church and read and prayed and he was around community, the more he was securely in that, the more he grew. Yeah. And the more he grew, the more I was like, I want that. Mm. I don't know what that is, but I want that.
Mm.
It was, we had an employee die and give an altar call at his funeral, and I'm sitting there, and it was a huge funeral, and I'm sitting there, and I just had felt God, like, pulling, and I was like, oh, no. Introverted, I'm not going up front. As you can see, God has redeemed that. I was not going up front, I got to meet with the pastor afterwards and just got to kind of say, like, here's my junk. Like, here's my brokenness. How do I do this?
Hmm.
And that's when I found Christ, And then through that, I had been praying and praying and praying, like, God, if you're real, show me what's wrong with my marriage. Show me what is, because he was just so absent. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, through all of that, I had found Jesus. I had, you know, yeah.
Awesome. Yeah. So I think, I mean, you know, just based on your experiences, they're very different stories, but it's amazing how God's kind of weaved your story together. And so at the funeral, you're kind of sitting there, right? You have some hesitations. What were some hesitations within your heart to give your life to Jesus? What was going on there?
Some of the hesitations were, God, I'm honestly, God, I'm so broken. How can you want this? How can I be of any value to you? How can you redeem me? I've been through so much. I've put myself through so much through my own choices. How? Why? And I think that was the biggest hesitation. And then to make like a public declaration of that. And I'm, for people who know me, I'm all in kind of gal. When I'm in, I'm in. And so for me, there was just so much uncertainty that I didn't know how to, I didn't want to say yes, Jesus, and then be like, just kidding. Mm. You know, I wanted to be in or out.
Yeah, totally.
It was a control thing too. She was giving up control. And she was going to have to say, she knew enough to say like, if I do this, then I'm actually going back on the oath that I made with myself. Mm. I'm giving control back to something that is so uncertain, something that is that she didn't know at the time was secure. And so that was, I think, another big factor. And I think when I first came to her office and I got hired on, it makes sense that she was weirded out. I'd been on drugs for a decade, and I'd only been sober for like 3 months. So I was like totally trying to find my bearings.
Right.
I had basically two outfits. I didn't have any clothes. I left that whole life behind. I was like, I can't even go get my clothes from my friend's house where I was staying because they're still living that life, and I don't want to go back there. So I need to get away from this thing.
Wow.
So.
Yeah. Now, so you both become Christians. God saves you. What was some of the spiritual baggage you had to wrestle with? And did you ever feel like you wanted to quit? Did you ever feel like it was too hard? Did you ever, yeah, just really struggle with God in your newfound faith?
I think early on in my faith, it was really easy. And actually, if I'm honest, the longer I've been a Christian, the harder it has gotten. And I think that has more to do with the fact that life has become more complicated in good ways, not in bad ways, but more complicated because when I first got saved, I had like zero responsibility. Like I just needed to go to work and then I just went to church and it was like super easy. And there were, I used to have dreams about doing drugs and that kind of stuff. And there was a part of my flesh and my heart that was like, well, at least I still get to do this that way. And then those dreams started to go away, and I was actually more grateful that those dreams went away. And thankfully, I think because of just how God had showed up so many times in the beginning of my faith, it was very easy for me to not feel discouraged and to not feel like I wanted to quit. Mm. But baggage, spiritual baggage, emotional baggage, you know, trauma, all that stuff was terribly hard to get through, and still to this day tries to come back to some degree or another. It's usually circumstantial, but I still have to combat that from time to time.
Yeah, so. Absolutely. Yeah, we all do.
Yeah, I think for me, when I did get saved, it was, again, I was all in at this point, and so I was on fire, and so I didn't know enough about Jesus, enough about God to understand. So I'm a researcher by just nature. It drives him crazy. I'm like, you want that? Let me research it. But I did. So I grabbed the Bible because that was the only thing I knew that wasn't going to like lead me astray. So I just knew if I read the Bible, It had been around a long time, that if I read what it said and applied it to my life, that things would work out. And so I picked up this application study Bible and just opened it up at Genesis and began to read. And it was like I was burning. Like I could not wait to get home from work and sit down and read my Bible. And I would spend hours and hours out there in the garage reading my Bible. Mm. And I was praying these like prayers of God, help me to understand why my marriage is falling apart. Can you shine light in the darkness of my marriage? And the more I prayed these prayers, the more like God started like removing scales from my eyes, and I didn't like what I was seeing. And I had found out just he had an affair. It was a mistress. So that's why he was absent, all kinds of stuff. And so in the midst of this, I was like, God, why? Mm. Why, God? You're so good. You're supposed to be a good father. And little did I know at that point that here I am asking him to show me why. And he's speaking and he's showing me why. Mm. And the more he showed me, the more I wanted to distance him. And so there was this point where I made a conscious, or like an effort, like I was like, no, I can't do this. I can't do this. And the more I pushed him away, the more he spoke. And so for me, it was just like, holy moly. And honestly, even for Ryan, after Ryan had left, him calling me was just at the epitome of, I don't want to do this anymore. Mm. I do not want to do this anymore. And I was really wrestling, do I walk away from my faith?
Yeah.
Or do I keep believing and hoping, you know, in Jesus? And it was just one more area in my life where I was feeling rejected, but I was so confused because he wasn't rejecting me. He was trying to bring healing and restoration. Mm. I just was blindsided.
Yeah. What really helped you heal? Like what was there maybe scriptures you read or relationships you had with other, you know, Christians? Like what really helped you heal from your past?
Oh, it was a long, long healing process. But I remember Ryan, we went to this little church and I just would like hang on to everything that they said about Jesus. Mm. And I think that I would just, the Psalms is such a great place where David is, you know, you can hear him lamenting. And I think that was just such a great place for me to be and to also go back through scripture and like pinpoint that he was faithful in those that believed in him. And over, I mean, it's the entire Bible. God is faithful to begin a good work. And I think those are the things that, like the scripture that talks about he is faithful to complete a good work that has started in you. And so that was one of the things that I kept holding on to. And then, believe it or not, the scripture that can be taken out of context, but Jeremiah 29:11, I held on to that. I just felt like there were certain scriptures that I did hold on to, but I was really struggling. Yeah. But it wasn't until we came to a church that really had you like address your hurt. There's a couple in still a part of our church now, but in our other community that did inner healing, and it really made you like look at your brokenness and your hurt and your pain, and like even almost from like the womb, like to like go through the process of rejection. And I realized that was my life. I was rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected, and I knew I was an accident. I knew that God, like, it was one of those things at that point, like before going through the inner healing, I was like, God, why? Mm. Why? You know, it was like, not only did one parent couple not want me, it was like two, and then all the foster parents and everything, and then the husband and all of the things. And so it just was so hard. Mm. But again, doing the hard work That was what it took. It took me like turning from my sin, realizing that God is God and that He's bigger than all of this, and realizing like, okay, God, if you're bigger than all of this and I say I believe in you, I'm going to believe in you and I'm going to take one step forward, and you're going to have to meet me in that one step, and we'll keep taking steps forward. And I'm still a healing in process. I think until the day I die, I will be a healing in process, and that's okay. You know, I am also a daughter of the highest of highs, and so I've learned that it's my story. This is the story that has been given to me to give to you guys. This is not my story for me to hold on to. This is not my story for me to, like, take and hide it, you know. No, can it be embarrassing? Sure. It was sin imposed on me. I also did sin. But you know what? He still looks at me and He still loves me and He calls me daughter. And so because He calls me daughter, I can take that one step of faith and know He's going to meet me in that one step. And some days I take two steps and I end up taking one step back. But I took two steps and only one step back.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I think for many of us in this room, we can resonate with this, you know, the sense of sin being imposed on us. And I think so many times that's a huge stumbling block for many people. You know, if God's good, if He's a good Father, then why is all this happening to me? It seems unfair. It seems like, God, I can't really believe that You love me. And I think what helped you, Stephanie, and what's helped me and many others in this room is that, you know, that recognition that God sees everything and just hates what's being imposed on you, that He absolutely despises it and it grieves Him. And you know, but He also lets people have free will. He lets people choose what they want to do. And, you know, in your case, Stephanie, it was just a whole string of people just making really bad choices and sin imposed on you. And I love that both of you are just really honest with how you're talking about your life right now, just that I'm a work in progress. And, yeah, none of us are going to arrive, you know, in this life yet. And so, but it's about the journey and knowing God's purpose for our lives. And how has God shown up in big ways just to really wow you? Like what miraculous things have you seen, or what has God done in your life that's just blown your mind and you're thinking, God's real. This is God. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, there's dozens and dozens of ways. Yeah. Just in my salvation, it's simply just in that alone, because I went from somebody who was so broken and tried to find every single way to not be that person and none of it work, and then to simply surrender and almost immediately be like relieved. I remember, sitting in the jail cell where I'd been arrested, and I told the officer, I said, I think that You saved my life tonight. And he looked at me and he said, I've heard that so many times, but for whatever reason, I actually believe You. Mm-hmm. And I think that was just the Spirit of God revealing to him the confession of my own faith and saying, like, this kid's serious. He wants to get his life together. Mm-hmm. We've prayed for people and physically seen people healed. A friend of ours, Daniel, prayed for Steph's legs. One of them was shorter than the other. And we were at our house, and he says, hey, can I pray for your leg? And so we sit down, and her leg's literally like this. And he lays his hands on her feet, and he begins to pray. And we're watching, and her leg just literally grows. And she'd had back pain, and she had heel spurs and all kinds of different stuff. And all of us are, like, kind of praying and agreeing and giggling and, like, uncertain. Like, is this really happening? Yes, this is. I prayed for David.
Yeah, so... funny story. Let me give you a little background. I used to have an impingement in my shoulder, and I went to get an MRI done from the doctor, and he said, yeah, you know, you could try physical therapy, give it a go, which I did, and it didn't really do anything. And he said, if you really want to fix it, yeah, you got to get surgery. I mean, that's going to fix it. And so I did not have the means at the time to pay for that, so I just dealt with it. I wasn't able to throw a football really without pain, and so I just kind of gave up on that idea of getting surgery for it. And there was one time at the church they had a response time for prayer for healing. And so something, I think I approached you guys, and I think I said, you know, I I just like healing for this shoulder injury that I've had for years. And so what happened after that?
So he approached us, and I said, sure, absolutely. So I'm praying for him, and I lay hands on his shoulder. And while I'm praying, I literally feel a pop underneath my hand, and I'm like, oh. And I thought to myself, do I say something? Uh-huh. I'm like, what if he didn't feel that? What if it was only me? You know, I'm like,
yeah.
Well, whatever.
I didn't feel it or hear it at the time. Maybe I was just so focused, like, Lord, heal me, Lord, heal me. I don't know.
So I keep praying, and we finish, and I say, how are you feeling? And he's like, feels pretty good. I'm like, hey, did you feel the pop? Like, I felt a pop under my hand. He's like, no. Uh-huh. I'm like, okay. Well, feels good, right? Yeah.
So then I go home. And I'm going to test it out because you got it, right? So I grab a football and I start throwing it, like I'm throwing 50 yards, like at my futon, just repeatedly for a while. And I'm exclaiming, oh my gosh, Lauren, it's healed. Like I can throw a football and there's no issue. Like I can still move it. It's perfectly healed. So that was pretty wild. Yeah.
That was wild. I would say, honestly, you guys, and I'm not saying this out of flattery or anything, but it is literally a miracle that I have the opportunity to sit here and share the story with you.
Yeah.
That is just that in and of itself is a testimony of God's kindness, yeah. of His grace, of His love, of His mercy, because a man like me statistically should be continuing to live the life that he's living or dead.
Yeah. And for me, I mean, So Ryan and Stephanie came at, I would say, at a pivotal time in my life where I'm just waiting, right? I'm waiting to do pastoral ministry because that's what I feel called to do. I feel like I'm supposed to do that. And Stephanie would just show up at certain moments. She's super prayerful and gets absolutely the wildest things from God in terms of prophecy, just spot on and out of nowhere. And she would just regularly blow my mind, and just it would just be God giving me encouragement. So there was one time, I think we were just having dinner at your house or something, and you said, hey, how'd it go this weekend? And I said, what did I do this weekend? It was good. Well, like I preached at a church just for a friend's church. And you said, yeah, I know. I was praying, and God told me that you preached at another church because I didn't tell them. And so that was pretty cool. And then there's a couple other moments later on where you would pray over us, and you I remember there's the one time you were praying, and I was just really feeling despondent and despairing, and you were praying, and you're like, I just see you preaching in front of a new church, a new congregation, and what you were seeing was Woodbridge, and at the time we didn't really know what you were picturing, but I love how God has just used you in so many ways just to help me and Lauren, you know, just things that we've talked to you about and confessed, and you've prayed for healing for us. And, you know, my story with them is only a small picture of how God has used them to touch many lives. So in terms of like God giving you meaning and purpose, like what has He done to give you meaning and purpose now in your life?
Meaning and purpose. That's an all-encompassing question. And what I mean by that is almost basically just on the heels of what I said by having the opportunity to be here is just a miracle. Mm-hmm. Is to have a wife and to have kids and to have a career and to have above all, not above my wife and my kids, but above the career is to be called to actual ministry. Mm-hmm. Remarkable. Mm-hmm. That's not something I'm not a planner. She would testify to that.
Yeah.
I'm a guy that God has said, there's a door. And I go, okay, I guess I'll go that way. And He's like, okay, there's another door. And I'm like, okay, I'll go that way.
Right.
And then there's another door. And I'm at Woodbridge. And so, you know, it's just been a whirlwind of one door after another that I'd never planned for. I can't testify enough about a guy that was lost and broken and dead and has been redeemed and restored and brought to back to life, to a new life, to a better life, a more challenging one. But man, aren't the challenging things that you walk through just the most rewarding?
Yeah.
So I would say that, what was the question?
Oh, just,
did I answer it?
Yeah, you did, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, good job.
I think for me, my purpose in life is to encourage people, but I feel deeply called to women, and women who are struggling with self-worth, struggling just with their identity or rejection. I believe that God has called me to just come around women and remind women that in a culture that tells us that we have to be great and we have to be the best at everything and we have to have our lives put together. Man, that is so wrong. It is so wrong. We are called to love one another. And by loving one another, that is telling each other when we're wrong. Coming alongside of each other when they're wrong and helping them, spurring them on, blowing wind in their sails. When you see another woman hurting or another man hurting, it's to come and say, hey, can I pray for you? It's not to leave. Like it's not, you're not supposed to get too haughty. Like, you're not supposed to, like, lord over people. That's not our job. Was it Franklin Graham that on your vision board? Billy Graham has this saying that says
it's God's job to judge. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, and it's my job to love.
And that is what it's about. And so I think for me, it's my purpose is to help other people find Jesus and find freedom from their bondage.
Absolutely. No. Yeah, thank you, guys. So final question is just a yes or no. Are you an accident?
Maybe to my parents. Just kidding. Absolutely not. Yeah. No, there's just no way.
Yeah. I would like to say just no, but I would like to share too. You know, through my life, there has been many... God, I was out on a walk praying for this. And I was like, just praying and praying, God, what do I share? What do I not share? And just thinking, like, in Ryan and I have some big decisions coming up, and like, God, what do I do? And I just want to share that there were quite a few areas of my life that God just recently took me back and was like, you should have been dead there. You should have been dead there. You should have been dead there. But you're still here. And that is reason. Is there a reason for God? Yeah, you're the reason. God loves us and wants nothing more than us to help one another. In this life, it's not easy. And culture is just dictating and wearing us down. We need to come together and be unified as a body and to encourage and blow wind in each other's sails. So, am I an accident? No. Are you an accident? No. We're not accidents. It's in the Bible that He knew every hair on our head. Yeah. Think about that.
Mm-hmm. Can I say one more thing?
Yeah.
I know we're running short on time. I was praying for you guys. I've been praying for you guys. I've been praying for today and this morning as I was praying. I just felt this passage out of 1 John in chapter 2, and it's verse 7 through... to 7 through 8, and it says, Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And what I felt for you, I'll be brief, is it's interesting. It says the darkness is passing away. It's not gone. We're going to have trials. We're going to have tribulations. And I felt for this church that there have been certain areas and certain individuals' lives in this church where you're like, God, what do I do with this thing? It's dark and it's looming and I don't know what to do with it. The encouragement is the true light is already shining. And so my encouragement for you guys is where you're feeling the pressure, where you're feeling just almost crushed, hard pressed but not crushed, Scripture says, just to remember that even though it might feel dark, that the light is already shining, and the light always overcomes the dark, and it's very clear through Scripture. Light always wins.
Yeah, awesome. Thank you. Yeah, just an encouragement to you all. Just, it's so easy to be discouraged in the Christian life. It's very easy to take our eyes off of the author and perfecter of our faith and to be overwhelmed with life circumstances and wondering, am I doing this right? I don't know if I'm doing Christianity right, if I'm walking with the Lord. I just want to encourage you just with this, that you're not an accident, that God created you with meaning and purpose, and He made you out of love for you. He didn't just decide, I need to make people to worship me. Like, God didn't need us. He made us out of love, and He wanted to give us joy. He wanted to give us the fulfillment of our joy through His Son. And for many of us here today, maybe that feel a bit overwhelmed. I just want to encourage you just that God is with you. You know, Stephanie had mentioned that she felt for a long time that God was absent just because of, yeah, all the horrible trauma she experienced. And God is love, and God is here with you, and God is here in your midst and cares about each one of you. And there's nothing that He can't redeem. You know, God's arm is not short. God's arm is infinite and outstretched and ready to help each and every one of us with whatever we're going through. And as long as we're humble and willing to come to God and to receive that help, that there's nothing beyond His arm of redemption, that He can fix anything in our lives and any pain, any hurt, any difficulty, God is able and more than willing to help us and guide us. So let's just pray, and then we'll have the worship team come back up. But let me just pray over you guys and for our church. God, just thank you so much for my friends Ryan and Stephanie. Just thank you, God, that you have had your hand on them from the moment they were conceived, God, that you've loved them with an everlasting love, and that you have been there with them, even with all the things they've experienced in life that have been hard and difficult and painful. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to redeem us. You came to make us right. You came to give us our original purpose and meaning in life, and to make us who you've always dreamt us to be, Lord. So, Lord, I just pray for the McBrides, that you continue to utilize them in this way as your children, just to proclaim your goodness, and just, God, give them power to continue to do this. Give them even more opportunities and especially guidance in this season. And I just pray, Jesus, that you would speak directly to people through them, that they would hear your voice, Lord, and they would just confuse them with you, that they would just wonder, who are these people, and why do they remind me of this father I've never had, or this shepherd I've always wanted. So, Lord Jesus, I just pray you work through their lives and bless our church. God, help us to be bold like Ryan. You know, he was just sharing his faith, and he was just such a bright light in his workplace. Help us to be like that for our neighbors, friends, and fellow employees, Lord. I just ask that you'd help us to bring glory to your name. Just bless the work you're doing in our church. We praise you, Lord, in your name. Amen. Amen.
Can we thank the McBride?
That was awesome.
Well done. So we're doing a series called Reasons for God. Is there reasons for God? Intellectually, experientially. When we were planning the series out, we thought, wouldn't it be cool to end this by saying, look at testimonies. You want to know what the biggest reasons for God is? Your life. I love it. My wife and I were just talking about this. We were driving here today. Jesus is not a character just found in a Bible. But he comes out of the Bible and he jumps into our lives. Do I hear an amen? We're going to close this series. Will you please stand? Let's sing the song, Broken Vessels.